before we start, I just want to, you know, like just a few questions. You know, where is Samaria? Okay, what is Samaria? And, you know, who are the Samaritans? Now, if you think about Samaria, Samaria was a province. It was a Roman province. You had Judea in the south, then you had Samaria a little bit further north of Israel, and then you'd have right at the top you had Galilee. So those were the three provinces, Roman provinces, governed individually during the time of Jesus. That's what Israel really looked like, those three provinces. Now, the center province was Samaria, and Samaria was quite unusual. What really happened was 722 BC, so 750 years before Jesus came. The Assyrian was the empire. The Assyrians ruled, basically, they governed the world. And during that stage, they came into Israel, they conquered Israel, and they took Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they took them captive. They basically took them to Babylon. And what they did during this time, they only took the educated people, and they basically took those to the north, to Babylon. And what actually ended up happening was that they left the people which they thought were not worthy of coming to Babylon. Those were the people that they left behind. And what they did was they also chose people from different countries, from Babylon and other countries that they conquered, and they brought them to Samaria and basically dumped them there. So what ended up happening was that these people intermarried, obviously, and what resulted out of it was a people group called the Samaritans. Now, for the Jews, this was really not kosher. Good choice of words. Wasn't kosher. You know, what they thought was, no, you know, the Jews really need to be pure. You know, you have to have a genealogy that's pure. Little did they know that even the Messiah didn't have a pure genealogy. You know, just thinking about who some of the people were in the actual genealogy of Jesus. So what actually happened is that they started despising the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were basically people that the Jews would call half-breeds. So they called them half-breeds, they called them outcasts, they called them despised, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. That's how they basically lived towards the Samaritans. That's how they treated them. We don't want anything to do with you, we don't really want to pass through your country even. If we go from Judea, from the southern province to the northern province, what they actually did, they actually had a road that would go up the Jordan Valley, which was they'd actually cross over the Jordan to the eastern side of the Jordan and walk up the Jordan and then cross over again into Galilee. Because that's really what they wanted to do. They didn't want to really come into contact with the Samaritans. So today, really what I want to focus on is not so much Samaria as a province, you know, that we look at, you know, we need to reach out to people in different countries or anything like that. But what I actually want to speak about is the people group or the people that maybe in our society, you know, among us, are the despised or perhaps are the rejected. Perhaps at your workplace there's somebody that, you know, like nobody takes notice of, you know, nobody wants to hang out with that person. So basically look for those people that are ignored, look for those people that are laughed at, look for those people that nobody else is interested in, those who are perhaps despised, those the world does not care about, you know, they're nothing great, nobody looks to them, perhaps those who are hurting, perhaps outcasts, perhaps just not first-class citizens as such. We have Samaritans all around us, and a lot of us maybe even were Samaritans, you know, if we think about it in those terms, within that context. So what we want to do today, the title of this message is Jesus Loves Samaritans. Jesus loves Samaritans. Jesus loves people that are different. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." He's come to seek. And you think about a heat-seeking missile just going after like an aeroplane, you know, ready to bomb it down. This missile is just zoned in on that aeroplane to shoot it down. And the Holy Spirit is seeking people. He's going after people. He wants people to be saved. And we know that especially those, in a sense, that are lost, that can sense their lostness and that know that they are lost. Then in Luke 5, we also have another verse that says, you know, where the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And I think just walking through life with that in mind, that is Jesus. You know, Jesus came to minister to people, you know. Jesus specifically looked for those that are hurting, that are maybe rejected, and all those sort of things. That's what Jesus looked for. So today what we want to actually have a look at, we want to have a look at John 4. We want to have a look at how Jesus deals with a woman at the well. We want to look at how humbly he approaches this woman, how lovingly, your topic, you know, serving with grace, how he's serving this woman with grace, how he's ministering to her with so much grace. So if you turn with me to John 4, before we start reading in John 4, I just want to bring something to remembrance or to recollection, which is something that is really obvious, but it's just something that we don't always think about. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here in John, we are told that he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit remained upon him. He didn't depart again. He remained upon him. Then in John 3, we are told that John the Baptist said that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit above measure, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So Jesus was absolutely filled and governed by the Holy Spirit. So everything that Jesus did was directed and led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we trust in. As we read God's word, we can see that everywhere that Jesus went, God had directed him there. God was busy moving. God had already prepared a work for him that he should walk in it. So as he's going and as he's walking, he's touching people's lives. And it's not by coincidence. Sometimes when we read God's word, it seems like, oh, he happened to see, you know, and that might be the wording, you know, in the Bible. He happened to see this lame man, but no, he just didn't happen to see. The Holy Spirit led him to that person. You know, and I think, you know, when we think about Jesus and as we read the Gospels, we should know that the Holy Spirit is the one that's directing Jesus to do the work of the Lord. So here in John 4, I just want to start reading in verse 3. In verse 3 it says, he left Judea, speaking about Jesus, and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now hear this, he needed to go through Samaria. To me is an indication that he needed to because the Holy Spirit was laying it upon his heart. The Holy Spirit was prompting him. The Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to head through Samaria. Because the other Jews, as I explained, what they would do, the more pious Jews, the religious Jews, they would actually head around Samaria. They would avoid Samaria because they didn't want any contact with the Samaritans. So here we are told that he needed to go through Samaria, led by the Holy Spirit. So he came to a city, verse 5, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here we have Jesus. He's probably been walking for about 3-4 days up to the city called Sychar. He stays outside. He remains by the well. It's about 12 o'clock noon. By the way, this well is a real place. This well is in the West Bank at the moment. People know where this well is. It's about 100 feet deep, so about 30 meters deep. It's about 3 meters wide. So it's widely acknowledged that this well exists and it's there. It's one of the few places where you can just say, Jesus stood here and he spoke to this woman. So that's something beautiful. Anyway, so here he's at Jacob's well, and it says it's the sixth hour, which obviously is Israeli time. So this is 12 o'clock at noon. This is midday. So he's sitting in the sun, it is midday. And then in verse 7 it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Here we've got this woman who's coming at 12 o'clock at noon. She's coming in the midday, in the heat, which is really unusual. Normally, what women would do, they'd come in the mornings, obviously in the cool of the day, you know, you do your work, and then in the middle of the day, you either siesta or you have lunch. That would be pretty normal. But here, this woman, she comes in the middle of the day. And the reason why she's coming in the middle of the day is very likely that she wants to be alone. She does not want to be with the other women that come draw. Perhaps she is rejected even in her society. So she's a Samaritan of Samaritans. You know, she's being rejected by her own people. We will find out more about her later on and maybe realize why this woman was rejected, why the culture pushed her aside, why people didn't care for her. So here we see this woman coming. She doesn't expect anybody there, and here suddenly is a Jewish man sitting there. Her first thoughts are probably just, oh, that's okay, he's not going to speak to me anyway. You know, that would have been the norm. She comes and Jesus starts speaking to her. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. And Jesus is sitting there alone. He had sent his disciples into the town to buy food. I can imagine that maybe some of his disciples said, hey, Jesus, you know, John and Peter are going to stay with you and the rest can go. And he was probably saying, no, you all go. Yeah? Because Jesus knew something was coming. The Lord had prepared something for him. So he sends his disciples away. He's waiting there. And here this woman comes. And see how this woman responds in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The question that she was really asking were really two. How is it that you're asking me for a drink as a Samaritan? That was the first question, actually. Yeah? And then, how is it that you're asking a drink from me, a woman? Because a rabbi wasn't even supposed to be speaking to a woman. That was a no-no. You know, not even his own wife in public he would greet. So this is the culture of those days. But that's something that we understand. So this woman was completely shocked. She was hit. Here this rabbi, very likely she realized that he was a rabbi, maybe by the clothes that he wore, or maybe she had seen the disciples come into town, or we don't know. But, you know, she's asking, why are you talking to me? And then we are told, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I was just thinking, you know, very often, you know, we see the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans, but how would the Samaritans respond? It would have been exactly the same response. They would have not want to deal with the Jews, you know. When one people group oppresses another, the other group reacts upon it. And we can just imagine her reaction in the beginning. That suddenly, here's a man, he's speaking to me, and not only, he's actually asking me for something to drink. So he's asking me for a favor, you know. This must have completely shocked her mind. And Jesus answered, in verse 10, Jesus answered her and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The words of Jesus. He's speaking to this woman, and he's saying, look, if you would know the gift of God, if you would actually understand what salvation means, if you would understand what this means, if you understand who I am that's busy speaking to you, that's what Jesus is saying. If you would understand this, then you would be asking me for water, and I would give you living water. This gives us a bit of insight, not really only into the Samaritan woman, but really into our culture too. We realize that people are thirsty. We realize, like through this verse, that if people would know the gift of God, if they would know what salvation means, and if they would understand who Jesus is, those two things, if they would know what salvation is, and if they would understand who Jesus as a person is, they would ask us. Imagine that. You know, we are commanded to share the gospel, but here we are told, if people would really know what salvation is about, if they would truly understand, we would not have to tell them. They would ask us. They would come to us. Doesn't that show us something about the heart of people? That there's a longing, that there's a need to hear this, a sensitivity. And, you know, we're referring to Samaritans here, but people that are hurting, especially those, they've got an openness to the Lord. They want to know more. And so often we think, I'm not going to share, or I shouldn't share, they're going to reject it, whatever. But actually what God is showing us through this is that people, if they would know the truth, they would hold on to it. They would ask for this living water. They would ask for this gift of God. So Jesus says he would have given her living water. Now this living water is also a term that was used at that stage for fresh, bubbling water. So just like fountain water. You know, you'd go to the well, you'd chuck your bucket in, you'd draw it out, and you know, how long has that water been standing there? Probably for some time. I was in the Fish River Canyon a few years ago, and you know, our water that we carried ran out pretty fast. And we had to drink the river water. And although we threw a little chlorine tablets into the water, that water was horrible. And, you know, and very likely, you know, I'm not sure if you get used to that. I hope you don't. But here, you know, living water was something special. So he's speaking about this living water. So the first thing this woman is thinking about is like this fresh, pure water that he has. The woman responds. And she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" I find it very interesting that the way she approaches Jesus is that she says, "Sir." No, first she said, "You being a Jew," you know, and now she's actually saying, "Sir," to Jesus. I think this is a strong indication that the way Jesus was treating her was with absolute respect. Jesus was treating her with love and with grace and just reaching out to her. And she was confused. She couldn't understand, how can this man speak to me? How come he's speaking to me as a woman and as a Samaritan? And why is he kind to me? Why is he, you know, saying these things? And she's, you know, she must be very confused at this stage. You know, he says he's got living water and the well is deep. And, you know, there's so many thoughts just running through her mind. And she says, you know, "This well is so deep. It's 30 or 40 meters deep. You know, like, I don't see, you don't have anything to draw water with. You know, like, how are you going to actually get to this living water? Perhaps the living water would have been right at the bottom of the well, you know, where the spring really comes out. I don't know." But she's confused at this stage, and she asks, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" So pointing that out, are you greater than our father Jacob? And then in verse 13, it continues, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life.'" Jesus saying, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." I love this little commentary here that Chuck Smith gave about thirst again, and I just thought I wanted to read it to you. It says, "Thirst again, an extremely profound statement. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This statement should be written over every ambition you have. What is it that you are hoping to attain in life? What is it that you think will bring you satisfaction and fulfillment? What goals are you pressing towards? What possessions are you striving to acquire? Whatever it is, right over the top of it, drink of this water, you will thirst again. There is nothing in the material realm that will satisfy our spiritual thirst." I just thought that was very well put, much better than what I could say it. So I just thought I'd just read what he wrote about it. But here we see that Jesus is saying, you know, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. And I think exactly what the commentary here is so spot on. Because we've got really a God-shaped vacuum inside our hearts. And, you know, like, we've heard that before maybe, you know, we've thought about it before. But do we really realize that the people that aren't saved have a vacuum inside their heart? They've got a deficiency. There's a big lack and a big need inside their heart, and they don't know how to fill it. So they're reaching out, they're trying things, they've got ambitions, they're reaching out for success, they're reaching out maybe for relationships, they're reaching out for money, they're reaching out for all these different things, and they think this is what's going to satisfy. But they'll need to come again, they need to come again, they need to come again. What Jesus is speaking about, he's saying, look, a relationship with me, salvation, that is what truly satisfies. That's the only thing that can truly satisfy. And he says, it will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And I was just thinking, you know, like, do we realize that God has given us the Holy Spirit, that he calls him a fountain that bubbles forth of freshness? We just got to ask ourselves, you know, does this describe my life? Is this what Jesus is speaking about, this bubbling forth inside my life? Is the Holy Spirit, is there a freshness to my life, to my faith? Is that bubbling up inside of me? Because if not, then maybe we've turned back to one of those other wells. We're trying to satisfy our thirst with something else. We're reaching out and trying to satisfy our thirst, even as believers, by looking to other things, because we've forgotten how refreshing that water really is. Perhaps sometimes, you know, that's just something, you know, it could also be just closed up, that fountain. perhaps sin could close up that fountain, and just going like, Lord, you know, I want to have that freshness in my life. I want to have that fountain bubbling again. I want to have that fountain, that freshness, that pure living water. I desire that, Lord, because that's what the Lord desires. That's the gift of the Lord. That's what He desires for us, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to have this fountain inside of us. So here we learn that the people around us, they don't have a fountain. They don't have that fountain that satisfies. They don't have the gift of salvation that satisfies. They're lacking that. But very often they know that they're lacking that. And the Samaritans here especially, I think the people that Jesus is reaching out to, they realize they've got a need. They've been hurt. You know, they've been rejected. They realize that they need something. And I think the way Jesus is so humbly approaching her is beautiful. The woman reacts to this, and the woman says, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And here, you know, we just think, okay, this is the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking to her, and she says, Sir, give me this water. She's asking for it. And I think as believers, we should also never stop asking for that. Lord, you know, give me more of you. I desire that. Give me more of you. But here, she's so intrigued by what he's saying. She doesn't know who this man is. She doesn't quite understand. But she realizes that this man is treating her with utter respect. And she says, whatever you have, this I want it. I desire. I want to drink from this. But she still doesn't understand, because she's actually saying, you know, I want this because I want to stop my thirst and I don't want to come here to this well again to draw water. So she's, you know, she doesn't quite know. She's starting to realize, hang on, you know, maybe this is, we're not speaking about this water. Maybe we are, you know, she's realizing, but whatever it is, she desires it. So Jesus starts speaking to her again. He says, Jesus said to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the Lord really uncovering that place in her life that she is seeking fulfillment. You know, she's seeking fulfillment from relationships. She's trying to fill this void that she's got in her heart with relationships. And she's reaching out one man after the other. This man doesn't satisfy me. She divorces him. She gets another one. She thinks, this is the man that's going to satisfy me. Doesn't. Gets another one. And so she goes on. And it's the fifth husband. You know, she's divorced five times. And now the sixth time, Jesus says, the one that you're with at the moment is not your husband. And she's probably gotten to a stage of so much hurt and frustration that she realizes, this doesn't satisfy me anymore. You know, she wants a relationship, but she doesn't want commitment, because it just ends up in hurt and pain and suffering. So Jesus reveals to her that well that she's been coming to, the well that she's been trying to drink of to satisfy her thirst. Jesus uncovers that, reveals it to you. And, you know, I think that's a way. You know, Jesus is showing us a way, and he's saying, actually telling us, look, people have this void. Look where they are trying to fulfill their need. You know, but realize that Jesus didn't condemn her. He did not judge her. He did not point out that sin in an ugly way, but he did it with so much grace. He just said, look, this is the place where you've been drinking. And she realized her sin came up before her. You know, she realized again who she was, that she was an outcast, but yet this man is speaking to me. This man is interested in my life. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Beautiful how the Lord starts revealing to her more and more. First, you know, he's just a Jew. Then she starts calling him Sir. Then she asks, are you greater than Jacob? Now she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know, she's realizing this person who's busy dealing with her has got such an amazing sensitivity for who she is. And he loves her, although he does not even know her. She's realizing there's something so special about this. She asks more questions. Because very often when we come to faith, or you know, when we realize the Lord is drawing us, the Lord is calling us, there are things that bug us. We still have questions. And this woman starts with a question, and she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. How gently Jesus deals with her question. Some say perhaps because he uncovered her sin, she was trying to avoid it. She was trying to throw out a question to just deviate the discussion. She no longer wanted to speak about her sin. It's possible. But I think by the way Jesus was dealing with her, he was dealing with her so gently that I think, you know, if this all is true, you know, if there is a God, you know, how does this work? Because we as Samaritans, we worship here on this mountain. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim. That's where they thought they should worship because they were rejected. They weren't allowed to go to the Jewish temple. They were outcasts. They were half-breeds. The Jews rejected them. So they started their own worship center on Mount Gerizim. And now she's saying, I'm a bit confused. I don't understand. Where should I worship? You know, how does this thing work? And Jesus just so beautifully says to her, look, the time has basically come where you worship God wherever you want, as long as you do it truthfully in your heart and in the spirit. Those two things. Be truthful in your worship. Be real towards God. Be open, you know, in your worship towards the Lord. Even if there are things that bother you, even if there's stuff that you need to work through, be honest with the Lord. Worship him in truth and in spirit. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So here we also know that the Samaritans, they knew a little bit. They understood something about what the Israelites believed. And I mean, they believed in the first five books of Moses. They believed in the Pentateuch. But they started changing things. You know, like Mount Gerizim, they said, oh yes, that was where the Garden of Eden was. Mount Gerizim, that was where Noah's Ark landed. Mount Gerizim, that was where Abram offered Isaac. Those were all fables that they just started inventing so that this place would be more special than the place that the Jews were worshipping. But note Jesus' answer in verse 26. He says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So here she says, I know that the Messiah is going to come. I've heard of this. He's going to come and he will tell us everything. And Jesus says to her, I, the one that's busy speaking to you at this moment, I am the Messiah. Can you imagine what emotions must have gone on inside of her at this stage? To think, who am I? You know, her sin has just been revealed to her again. And she's just thinking, this man is dealing with me like this in such a gentle and kind and loving way. How is this possible? This is the Messiah? I thought I'd had to run from him. Yeah? I thought he would have nothing to do with me. But yet he's reaching out to her. I cannot even imagine those emotions that must have been welling up inside of her to think, this is the Messiah that's busy speaking to me. This is Jesus. Verse 27, it says, and at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? I love the way they do that. It's almost, you know, but nobody said it. I mean, if nobody said it, it's obvious that they were thinking it. When they arrived, they were thinking those two things. What do you seek? You know, like maybe thinking about the woman. What does this woman, want? And the second question, why are you talking with her? That's what they're thinking in their mind. They're thinking about Jesus. They're going, Jesus, you're not supposed to do this. You know, we don't speak to Samaritans. But by this stage, we've got to remember that Jesus did things always out of the box. You could never put him into a box. He never did things the same way. So they learned to expect the unexpected. So they just kept quiet. They were like, well, wonder what's going to happen now. Wonder what the Lord's going to do now again. So we see that the disciples come back. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore his disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The disciples return. The woman probably immediately realizes, okay, best to go now here, 12 guys. She's out of there. She just leaves her water pot. Perhaps she thinks, well, Jesus wanted something to drink. I'm just going to leave this here. I'm going to go. We don't know. But she makes her way back into town. Notice the people that she speaks to. She didn't speak to the woman, which is really strange, you know. Like, it actually says that, you know, she said to the men, you know. And this, it's just unique. It's just something to think about. Why was it said to the men, you know? And very likely, I think, because she was rejected by the women, you know. She was rejected by the women. And she went to the men. She just said, "Look, there's a guy out there who knows everything that I ever did." And these guys wanted to make their way out. Jesus says, when the disciples approach him with food, he says, "My food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work." Now, previously he's been speaking about thirst. He's going, you know, like, if any man thirst, basically, let him come unto me and drink. That's what he's really saying, John 7. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying hunger. Now he's using something else, but he's busy speaking to the disciples. He's saying, "My food is to do the will of the Father." Just thinking about food, what food does. Food nourishes. Food strengthens. Strengthens us in faith. So to do the will of the Father, what does that accomplish? It strengthens your faith. It strengthens your spiritual walk. That's what it does. That's what the Lord does as you're doing the Lord's will. It's like food for you. You receive energy as such. So just reaching out. And Jesus is saying, "Look, this is what I'm busy doing. I don't actually need that food. You know, like, I'm so satisfied with how the Holy Spirit directed me. It was exciting." And then he says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." So Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Guys, you know, the harvest is ready. People are ready to receive the gospel." That's what he's busy telling his disciples. He's saying, "Look, if you look around you, there are so many people that are Samaritans. There are so many people around us that are hurting, that are going through trials, that are maybe despised, that might be rejected, that might not be first-class citizens, whatever. They're all around us." And Jesus is saying, "Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Have a look. Have a look. Be awake. Look around you. And look for those people. See those people around you. Don't just walk through life and miss out on these people that Jesus wants to save. Jesus loves Samaritans. Jesus wants to reach these people with the gospel." So he's telling his disciples, you know, some will reap and others will be doing the sowing work. In Corinthians, we know somebody will be doing the watering work. It doesn't really matter what the Lord uses you for, as long as you're being used. And just going, "Lord, I want to be used. Use me. Point those people out to me. I want to be used by you. I want to, if it's sowing and I never see a result in that person's life, it's okay. If it's just merely watering, just a little bit, you just had one sentence that you spoke with somebody, if that's all you got, that's fine. Or perhaps it's reaping. Perhaps you have the joy of leading somebody to the Lord. Taking somebody and showing, this is the Messiah and this is what salvation is. And that person will go, this is what I've always desired. This is what I've always needed. This is what I'm thirsting for." Note that they say that both the one who sows and the one who reaps will rejoice together. It just shows you that the Lord's work produces joy inside of our hearts when we are faithful and when we are obedient to Him. And when we are led by the Spirit. You know, it's no use trying to kick open a door that the Lord hasn't opened for you. But just asking the Lord, Lord, open a door for me today to share. Go in front of me. Prepare a good work for me that I can share with people, that I can minister to people, that I can touch people's lives, that people might be changed, that they might realize that you are the Son of God, that you are Jesus, that you are the Savior of the world. In verse 39, continues and it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the words of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Note the woman. She runs into town. She doesn't have a major testimony. She doesn't have any theological degree whatsoever. She doesn't, you know, she doesn't even know how to witness. She hasn't been schooled. She hasn't done some sort of program on how to witness or whatever. The only thing she does, she runs in and she starts testifying of this amazing guy that she's met out there who was ministering to her, who told her everything. And because of her, because of her testimony, we are told here, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And that should give us a lot of joy. God is not expecting us to, you know, to deal 100% like Jesus. Maybe some of us he is, and he's going, look, I want you to be sensitive. I want you to be so sensitive to the Spirit. You know, you've been discipled, you've grown up. This is how I want you to operate, you know. And, you know, it's a process. We're being discipled. But for some of us that haven't been long in the faith, you know, he's just saying, hey, just go out there. Just, you know, it doesn't have to be great theological words. You don't need great explanations, but share what God has done in your life. Give your testimony. And that's exactly what she was doing and how the people responded. And I think just hearing about this festival of lights that you guys are going to be going to, I mean, how beautiful, you know. It's go there, you know, with open eyes. Go there looking for those Samaritans that are walking around. You know, go there looking for those people that you can pray for, that you can minister to. Know that they've got an open heart. You know, that they would actually say if they would know the gospel, if they would know what salvation means, and if they would know who Jesus is, they would say, give me to drink. Those are the people that we're trying to reach out to. So they are ready. They've got a shape inside their heart that is void. They've got a gap inside of them that only God can fill. And knowing these things, as you go out there, as you reach out to people, knowing that God has already worked in them. God has already prepared them. Nobody can deny that. I mean, these are Jesus' words. You know, he explains it to us. How beautiful that is. And Jesus says, look, I'm actually going to camp out here in Samaria. I'm going to stay in here in the city of Sychar for 2 days. And I'm just going to be with the people. And whatever questions they ask, I'm going to answer. So for 2 days, he's spending time there. And people just start believing. Isn't that beautiful? Note, like, you know, he is the one that tells the woman, I am the Messiah. Read through the Gospels how often he does that with the Jews. You know, the Jews were supposed to know, the Jews were supposed to be able to see that this is the Messiah by the works that he did. The Jews had the scripture, but here he just openly says to her, I am the Messiah. So, revealing Jesus to people. Here in that last sentence in verse 42, it says, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Beautiful how these Samaritan people that did not even have the whole of the Old Testament, you know, the only thing that they had was the Pentateuch, which was mixed up. They had a faith that was mixed, but they heard that the Messiah is coming. And they recognized him. When Jesus revealed himself, first he was just a Jew. Then he was Sir. Then he was, is he maybe greater than Jacob? Then he was a prophet. Then he was the Messiah. And note how it ends here. He's the Savior of the world. Not only the Savior of Israel and Samaria, but the Savior of the world. That's what the Samaritans realized. What a beautiful revelation of Jesus, how he comes into their lives and just reveals himself and says, this is who I am. Believe in me. And great rejoicing. So we learn that Jesus demonstrated by walking in the Spirit and just going, Lord, I want to walk in your Spirit. I want to be led by you. That's our desire. That's what the Lord lays upon our hearts. We want to be led by the Spirit to have opportunities like these to minister so perfectly, so gently, so full of grace towards the people, to the Samaritans out there. If unbelievers would know what we have, they would come to us. Every person has a spiritual void. Every person is trying to fill that void with something. Every person has questions and has the right to ask questions. There are many ready everywhere around us. The harvest is ready. And Jesus loves Samaritans. Only thing we need to do is pray. Ask the Lord. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see those people around us. Lead us by your Spirit that we can reach out to them. Touch lives. Change lives. Lead people to salvation. That's what God's desire for us. Love Samaritans. Jesus loves Samaritans. Love Samaritans. Go out there, love Samaritans. Ask the Lord to stir that love inside your heart for the Samaritans out there.